It's from Philippians 2, 6 through 11. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, and to the glory of God the Father. Would you all bow your heads and let's pray this morning? Father God, thank you for today. Thank you that we get to come and witness this holy moment with you. Jesus, thank you for coming and sacrificing as a sinless, spotless lamb for us. Jesus, you are the Lion, the Lamb, and the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. I mean, it is such an honor that we get to praise you and honor you today. Holy Spirit, continue to fall and reign in this place. Let us leave every distraction at the door. Leave everything behind so that we can just focus on you today. And Father, we just thank you for this moment. Thank you for the words that we're about to hear. Open our ears to hear. Open our eyes to see. Open our hearts to receive what you have for us today. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Would you all have a seat?
No other king could vanquish the warhorse or silence the warrior's rage while riding the lowly back of a donkey. No other king could break the dominion of darkness, the tyranny of evil, with a reign of grace and a kingdom of peace. No other king could give his life for the redemption of rebels, his wealth to welcome the outcast. Jesus is that king, the King of glory, Son of the living God. Not just another king, not just another prophet, not just another teacher. He was the one the world had been waiting for, the one to deliver us from captivity, the son of David and Abraham's chosen seed. He is the goal of the Mosaic law, Yahweh in the flesh. He is the one to establish God's reign and rule, to heal the sick, give sight to the blind, freedom to the prisoners, and proclaim good news to the poor. This Jesus was the Creator come to earth and the beginning of a new creation. He embodied the covenant, fulfilled the commandments, and reversed the curse. This Jesus is the Christ that God spoke of to the serpent, the one prefigured to Noah in the flood, the one promised to Abraham, the one guaranteed to Moses before he died, the one promised to David during his reign, the one revealed to Isaiah as a suffering servant, the one predicted through the prophets and prepared for through John the Baptist. He is the Father's Son, Savior of the world, and substitute for our sins. More loving, more holy, and more wonderfully terrifying than we ever thought possible. He is our Jesus, and there is no other king like him. He is our God, our glory, our victorious Savior. There is no other king like him. There is no other king.
There is no other king. He is him. As the kids like to say today, he is him. There is no other. And I want to share with you today what he's done for you and what he's done for the story of your life. You know, there's been a lot of famous trials throughout the history of our world, throughout the history of our nation. A lot of famous trials. And you can probably think back to trials that have taken place, court trials, and you remember stories in those trials. You remember people involved. One that took place in many of your lifetime was the trial of O.J. Simpson. I imagine you remember a lot of that. You remember the people involved in that. O.J., of course. You remember Cato Kalin. You remember Judge Lance Ito. You remember Johnny Cochran? You remember the famous line? If the glove does not fit, you must. There you go. We remember that. We remember one that took place not too long ago right here in our state, the trial of Alex Murdaugh. You probably remember names like Harputlian, Metters. You remember his son Buster giving testimony. You remember Alex himself getting on that stand. Many of you in here probably listened to podcasts about that trial while that trial was going on. And the thing about these trials is we all come together afterwards. Everybody talks about these trials. Everybody scrutinizes about these trials and what took place and the verdicts that took place. One of the most famous trials that ever took place was a trial of a guy by the name of Jesus of Nazareth. How they knew him at that time, Yeshua. He was taken to trial. And that trial is what led to the event that we are all here celebrating today. This holiday called Easter. The event that every follower of Christ celebrates every day of their life, because it's that event that changed our life. And the thing about it, you got four guys, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all wrote about what happened during this time and surrounding this time. And what we need to understand this, these guys aren't just guys that just wrote about some things. Matthew was a Jewish tax collector during that time. He was a guy that grew up a Jew, heard the prophecies of a coming Messiah. Then all of a sudden, this guy named Jesus comes by. He tells him, come follow me. And he begins to follow him. He gives his life to him and ends up giving his life for him. He was a tax collector. He was hated by many people, but his life was completely changed. And Matthew wrote about everything he witnessed from Jesus and trying to convince his Jewish brothers and sisters that this Jesus is the Messiah that our great prophet spoke about. Mark was a contemporary during the time of Jesus. He traveled much of his life with Paul and Peter on many of their missionaries and on their journeys in planting churches. His home was a host home for many of the early apostles. His writing was eyewitness accounts of everything that took place during the life of Jesus. Luke was a Greek doctor. And during his life, he took the opportunity, his research skills, and he thoroughly investigated everything that happened in the life of Jesus. He thoroughly investigated everything that happened in the life of the early church after Jesus' death and resurrection. He put them down in writings that we have called Luke, by his name, and another one called the Acts of the Apostles and the Acts of the Early Church. But these are eyewitness accounts of everything that took place in the life of Jesus. John, who was another disciple, just like Matthew, he followed Jesus. He gave his life for Jesus. He ended up being stranded on an island all alone because he wouldn't stop talking about Jesus. He had a unique perspective of Jesus. In fact, him and James and Peter, Jesus would often take them a little further on their journeys than they would some of the other disciples. And he saw Jesus from different sides and different ways. And he wrote, these are eyewitness accounts of what he wrote about. We have to understand this. It's not just normal writings or just regular everyday writings. These are people who witnessed what happened. They saw what Jesus did. And they tell us about it. And every single one of them tell us about Jesus' trial that led to his death, that led to his resurrection, and that leads to our victory in life. You know, there's so many aspects that surround this trial. I want to show you this morning how they speak to you and your story. Everything that's happening around this whole thing, around this trial, around Jesus' death and his resurrection, it speaks to every single one of us and every single one of our stories. It starts with how the trial itself was just completely unjust. I want to show you how this trial was unjust. The timing of this trial was unjust. Jesus' trial took place in the middle of the night. It first happened at Caiaphas' house. Caiaphas was a high priest of that time for the Jewish nation. And they went to his house first in the middle of the night. Jewish law tells us that trials were supposed to take place during the day. They happened after morning service and they happened before evening mealtime, and they happened during the day so they could be open to the public and open to scrutiny. If they'd have had podcasts back then, they'd have been talking about it. It also, Jewish law also said that trials could not take place during festivals and during feasts. because many people were traveling, many people were participating in this. And so that meant many people were distracted and all of their attention wouldn't be on the trial. Jesus' trial took place in the middle of night at midnight during Passover. The timing of the trial was unjust. The use of witnesses was unjust. Jewish law said that every single witness had to agree about what was taking place and about the acts of the crime. And if that was not to be the case and the witnesses didn't agree, then the case was thrown out. Mark tells us that everyone didn't agree. He writes in his writing, Mark chapter 14, verse 56, it says, many false witnesses spoke up against him, but they contradicted each other. Matthew and Mark both tell us about how the priest persuaded the people and manipulated the people. Matthew 27, verse 20 says, meanwhile, the leading priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas. We'll talk about him in a minute. To be released and for Jesus to be put to death. See, they essentially pulled all of this together and all of this happening around this time to manipulate the situation. To keep anybody that needed to find out from finding out. The witnesses were unjust, which leads to the fact that the whole process was unjust. Conviction of a person was supposed to be by vote. And Jewish history tells us that voting took place the youngest to the oldest. That way the oldest wouldn't vote first so that it would sway the younger votes. And it was all to be voted. And the voting had to be unanimous. If the voting wasn't unanimous, you know what they had? They had a hung trial, hung jury. And we see from John's earlier writings that not everybody in the religious leaders were in agreement about what should happen to Jesus. You go back to John chapter 7, verses 50 and 51. Nicodemus, a leader who had met with Jesus earlier, spoke up. Is it legal to convict a man before he's given a hearing? And there's no reason to believe that Nicodemus's thought process changed, because we see later in the writings after Jesus' death and resurrection that Nicodemus goes with another religious ruler by the name of Joseph of Arimathea to collect Jesus' body and take his body and give him a proper burial in a proper tomb, rather than his body going and being thrown on a heap pile of a bunch of other dead bodies that happened with all these bodies that were crucified. Why would he do that if his opinion changed? We also see that Pilate had given multiple verdicts of innocent, but they wouldn't hear it. They kept pushing Pilate, which leads to the fact that his sentencing was unjust. See, Jewish law required a sentencing of death to be carried out by stoning. And if you believed the person was worthy of death, then guess who did the stoning? You did. The ones who believed they were worthy of death. That's why if you keep reading in the book of Acts that Luke wrote, and he tells you about a time when a guy named Stephen was stoned. And he was stoned by these same leaders because they convicted him as worthy of the death sentence. And this is what Pilate, when you read these writings in what we call the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when you read these writings, that's why Pilate looks at them and says, well, you go ahead and do what you do. I'll turn my head. But that's not what they wanted, because they knew they needed to get rid of Jesus, but they couldn't be the ones that did it. They had to get Pilate to do it. That's why they coerced Pilate into doing it. Another aspect of the sentencing was that Jewish law said that it had to sit on the table for 3 days, because that meant the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, would pray and fast over their decision to make sure they were making the right decision, to give time for other witnesses to come forward. But Jesus' trial didn't sit for 3 days. And God knew that wasn't going to happen. So instead of Jesus' trial sitting for 3 days, Jesus Christ was crucified, was dead and buried for 3 days, and defeated death, hell, and the grave. And we knew without a doubt that God had done what needed to be done for us and for all of humanity. And one other aspect that was unjust was that Pilate's final consent was unjust. See, Pilate, he said over and over, Jesus was innocent. But he was unwilling to act on it because he had disturbed the peace of that area, the Pax Romana, so many times that he was afraid if he did it again. In fact, they had threatened him. You do it again, it's going to be disturbed. We're going to cause a scene. So he didn't convict Jesus because he thought Jesus was guilty. He convicted him to save his own skin. His consent was unjust. See, everything about this trial shows us that everything that Jesus went through was unjust. But listen, that tells you that Jesus did this for you. He did this for every single person who has ever been mistreated, who has ever been misjudged, who has ever been betrayed, who has ever been abused, who has ever been falsely accused. He did it for everyone. He goes through what he goes through to relate to you. And I want to show you some other aspects that show you he relates to you and he relates to your story, because I want to show you some people that were involved in this whole scenario, in this whole situation. One of those people was a group of people called the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders. See, the thing about these religious leaders is they thought, we are good. We are good people. They considered themselves good people. They considered themselves good people because of all the good things that they did and the way they kept the law. They were good people. But Jesus kept telling them that they were no better than the criminal who was being locked up. They were no better than the prostitutes who were walking the street of the Roman Empire. He said, you think in your mind you're a good person, but you're not. And his presence meant that they could not hold on to their position of pride and how good they thought they were. See, coming to Jesus requires humility and it requires surrender. It does not matter how good we are. It does not matter how good we think we are. Unless we are covered under the righteousness of Jesus Christ through his death and through his resurrection, we are by nature sinners opposed to God. And we have to individually understand our nature, every single one of us, that without Christ, we are lost. We can't live with the mindset, well, my sin's not as bad as theirs, or the things that I do, that's not as bad as the things that they do, right? Or according to culture, I'm a really good person. And we can't even look and say, look at all the good things I do. One of the great prophets of the nation of Israel looked at the nation of Israel, the religious leaders, and told them, all these good deeds that you claim to do, every single one of them is like filthy rags. Look at what he said, Isaiah 64:6. We're all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they're nothing but filthy rags. They're dirty rags. They don't mean anything. Doesn't matter how good we think we are. We can be, in the eyes of the world around us, one of the best people ever. But if we have not accepted what Jesus Christ has done for us, in our nature, in our heart, we are corrupt. Because there's only two postures in relationship to Jesus. It's surrender or rebellion. It's the only two postures. We have to come to an understanding of how good Jesus was through his grace and what he did for us. And thankfully, many of these Pharisees did do that. Many of these religious leaders did do that. They did what Jesus called repenting, which meant that they realized the sin of their heart and the corruptness of their heart, and they said, we need to change, and they turned around. We need to realize what Jesus is doing for us, and they need to turn around and change the way they were living, change the purpose behind their good even. We saw that Nicodemus, I told you about Nicodemus. Nicodemus was the first time we ever see about Nicodemus. He comes to Jesus. You've read John chapter 3. If not, you've probably heard one of the most famous quotes that's ever come from that chapter. It's from that chapter, from the conversation that this religious leader, Nicodemus, was having with Jesus, that Jesus looks at Nicodemus and says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, and that was Jesus, so that whoever would believe, what does that mean? Whoever would believe the things that Jesus was teaching, who believed the things that Jesus was saying, believed that he was the only way to the Father, believed in what he would end up doing for them, his death, his resurrection. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whosoever believed, they would not die, they would not perish, but they would have everlasting life. Jesus said, I didn't come to the world to condemn the world. He said, I'm not here right now to condemn the world. I'm here to save it. Because one day there will be a time where there will be the judgment. But Jesus says, the whole reason I've come right now is to give you an out from that. But you've got to repent your life, repent of your heart, turn to me, accept that I'm the way, and accept my grace. And Nicodemus seems to be the guy that, one of the guys that did that, because like I said, he comes with another leader to take the body of Jesus and give him a proper burial. Luke tells us in his writing in Acts chapter 15 that there were many people who were believers now in that time who at once belonged to the sect of Pharisees. Paul himself was a Pharisee. If you read this book, this Bible, and you get into the New Testament, about two-thirds of that New Testament is written by this guy named Paul, who at one time his name was Saul, but his name changed and so did his life. And the whole reason his life changed was because he encountered Jesus Christ, but not just Jesus Christ before his death and resurrection. He encountered a resurrected Jesus Christ, a Jesus who had died, he thought was dead, and was now alive again. On his path of convicting and murdering people who were followers of that man, he sees him, he repents, and his whole life changes. And he becomes one who would end up being arrested multiple times. He becomes one who was tortured. He becomes one who would die a martyr's death. Why in the world would Paul do that if what he believed wasn't real? Why in the world would he do that if his life was not completely changed by a resurrected Jesus Christ? But what did they all do? They all had to repent of who they were by nature. That by nature, we are sinners. And our heart is lost if it is not covered under the grace of Jesus Christ, believing in what he does. Doesn't matter how good we are. We need Jesus. Then there's another guy by the name of Pilate. Pilate, he was distracted. He missed the truth of who Jesus was, because all he was concerned about was appeasing the crowd around him and not risking his reputation. See, Pilate doesn't outright reject who Jesus is, but he also doesn't accept who Jesus is. He doesn't embrace the truth of who Jesus is. In fact, he even asks the question, what's truth? Listen to me. Here's the thing about Pilate. Pilate was not willing to let go of his truth to accept the truth. And a lot of us can relate to that. Well, I've got my truth, and I don't want to let go of my truth. But we have to let go of what we call our truth to accept the truth. And a lot of us, we might not outright reject who Jesus is, but we also don't accept him as the truth, as Lord, as authority. We'll call him a good teacher. We'll call him a prophet, but we won't accept him as God. Because there's things that we don't want to give up. There's things that we don't want to let go of. We're more concerned with appeasing the people around us than we are pleasing God. We're more concerned with risking our reputation and who people know us as than we are in allowing Jesus Christ to grow our character and build us into who he's called us to be. We're more concerned about what we want. We're more concerned about what we want to be, what we want to do, rather than listening to the voice of God and seeing who he is calling us to be and what he's calling us to do. We'll say, well, okay, I'll accept that Jesus is a good teacher. I'll accept that he was even a prophet. But again, we want to accept him as God. We're so distracted by life that we're delaying our declaration of Christ as Lord of our life. He's more than a good teacher. He's God. See, we have to take ourselves off the throne of our life and put him on it. And say, I'm going to follow you. A lot of us can relate to Pilate. There was another guy, Luke tells us about a guy named Herod during this time of this trial. A lot of us can relate to Herod. Jesus was brought to Herod, and Luke tells us that Herod wanted to see Jesus perform a miracle. And he asked him a lot of questions. Jesus had performed a lot of miracles. Jesus wasn't opposed to performing miracles. But the only thing Herod wanted was something for himself. He wasn't really interested in Jesus and who he was. And a lot of us treat Jesus that way as well. We just want Jesus so that we can get what we want. We want him to perform a miracle for us. And in wanting him to perform a miracle for us, we neglect the greatest miracle he performed for all. And that was his death and resurrection. We want him to do this. We want him to answer our questions. And when he doesn't answer our questions, then we start doing exactly what Herod did. We just start accepting the accusations of the people around us about who Jesus is. And then we begin to mock him. Well, he didn't answer my question. He didn't do what I want him to do. He must not be God. And our heart becomes hardened to who he is. There's nothing wrong with seeking God for answers to your questions. He wants you to do that. Your questions are important. Your prayers are important. I don't want to negate your prayers and your cries from your heart. But of first importance is understanding who Jesus is. And understanding his death, his resurrection, and what it's done for your life. Of first importance is surrendering yourself to him. Not God. And I know this is a lot of people's testimonies. I'm not knocking this testimony. It's not this. But we got to understand, it's not God, if you'll do this for me, then I'll follow you. Maybe that's your story, and I'm glad that God worked that story out for you. But our story needs to be, God, I am surrendering my life to your way, and I'm going to follow you whether or not I get the answer to every question I want or not. I'm going to believe in you, and I'm going to trust your will. Maybe you relate to Herod. Then there was another guy in the whole backdrop of all this. It's a guy by the name of Judas. Judas was a follower of Christ. He listened to all the teachings of Jesus. He witnessed the miracles that Jesus performed. He watched all of this, but then he became so consumed with greed. He sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. He betrayed Jesus, and he led the Roman guard, and he led the Sanhedrin, these religious leaders, back to where Jesus was. And he betrayed him, turned him over to him. And after he did that, he became so condemned by what he did. He was guilty, but he let his guilt turn into condemnation. And then he took his condemnation and he went to these religious leaders who were supposed to care for him and care for his soul. And he told them he needed forgiveness, and they didn't care because he had given them what they wanted so they could protect their pride. So he threw the coins at them and he left out. And the writers tell us that he goes and he commits suicide and he takes his life. So condemned by what he did, he thought he was too far from the grace of Jesus Christ. And maybe that's you. Maybe you feel like that your life, you've done so many things in this life that you've destroyed everything. You feel like you've done way too much that you could ever be forgiven. You feel like God's love in no way can cover you in your life. The mistakes that you've made, the things that you've done. There's no way anybody would love me and could even use me for anything great. But Jesus' death and his resurrection says you're wrong. Jesus died for everyone and for everything. He died for every sin. Again, I'm going to go back to the example of Paul. Paul was a guy that all of these people who were following Christ at the time feared because of how ruthless and judgmental and horrible he was to them. Again, he arrested people and wanted them killed. He stood by and watched the stoning of Stephen that we talked about earlier. He was not a good person. But then all of a sudden, again, he encountered Jesus Christ and his life changed. It doesn't matter what you've done. What matters is what he's done on the cross. And his death and his resurrection, it can forgive what you've done. It can forgive everything. Never underestimate the power of Jesus' forgiveness. Paul would write, he says, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, what he's done, the gospel is the power unto salvation to all who will believe. Not the ones who's lived an okay life up to this point. No, to all who would believe. And then before Jesus was handed over to be brutally tortured and crucified, we meet this man by the name of Barabbas. Barabbas was a terrorist in his day. He had killed many people. Because of his political zealotness, if that's a word. And he's in prison, condemned to die. But Passover had a tradition that they could release one prisoner. And Pilate thinks this is a good way to release this innocent man, Jesus, and say, surely they're not going to take this man, Barabbas. But Barabbas comes out on this platform along with Jesus, and he asks him, who do you want? And the crowd begins to cheer Barabbas' name. give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas, free Barabbas. And see, this is where the story becomes really personal for every single one of us. Because Barabbas was condemned to die, but he was set free by an innocent man. Think about Barabbas and his perspective. He woke up that morning believing, today is the day that I die. And then all of a sudden, this guy who represents complete goodness, a stranger that he does not know, is taking his place to hang on a cross that was meant for him. Barabbas was the first person that could literally say, Jesus died in my place. Think about it. I don't know what Barabbas did during that. I don't know what he did after he was set free. The scriptures don't tell us. The writers don't tell us. But I wonder, did he walk by? Was he watching all of this happen? And did he walk by that cross when Jesus was on that cross in between these other two guys? And he thought to himself, that was supposed to be me. But he represents every single one of us. And listen to this. Scholars point out the fact that his name is extremely generic. In Aramaic, Bar means son of. The second part, Abbas, means father. A father. So his name just means son of a father. He is what we all are, a child of a human. Now, if you're not a child of a human, I'd love for you to come talk to me today after the service. I'd love to hear your story, know what's going on. But every single one of us is a child of a human. And Barabbas represents every single one of us because we are all condemned by our nature that is opposed to God. We are condemned to death because of our sinful nature. And you can say, Javen, that's not fair, but that's what happened because of Adam and Eve. Well, how do you know Adam and Eve is real? Because Jesus Christ himself, who died and rose again, and nobody can refute that, he talked about Adam and Eve. So if Jesus talked about Adam and Eve, I believe the story of Adam and Eve. And I believe that what they did is real, and they took something. They were deceived. They allowed the one who is the author of deception, who's the father of all lies, and all he can do is deceive. They fell for his deception. And because of that, all of sin, everyone born of man from that point on, are born with a nature of sin in our heart until we believe in Jesus Christ and accept what he's done for us. Because Jesus willingly took our place. He took our condemnation of death. He took our guilt from our sin, and he paid our price on a cross. And real quick, there's two other guys I want to point out to you. Because these two guys point to what Jesus wants us to be. There's another disciple, one of the most famous disciples. His name was Peter. Peter would fall under the pressure of everything that was happening during that time with Jesus and his death and his resurrection. And Peter would deny Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times he would publicly deny Jesus. Jesus had told him that was going to happen. He didn't think it would, but he did. And I can imagine how Peter was hanging his head through all of this. But thankfully, he didn't do what Judas did. He didn't let his guilt wreak in his heart of condemnation, and then he ended all. He just went about his way, and he probably thought there was no way God was ever going to use him again until the resurrected Jesus, we see in the writings, has a conversation with Peter. And in his conversation with Peter, he never once reminds him about his failure. He only reminds him about his call. See, you need to know in this place today, your moments of failure, your moments of mess up, they're not your final aspect of your life. They're not the final part of your story. Jesus does not want you to be stuck in your mess ups. His mercy is new every morning. His grace is sufficient. In our weaknesses, his grace is strong. And he wants you to know that you have a call. Don't be stuck in the mistake you made. Remember the call he has for you in your life. And this one other guy is a guy that we know of through the writings by the name of Simon of Cyrene. The writers tell us that Jesus was carrying his cross to that hill to Golgotha to be crucified, brutally murdered. But he had already been beaten to such a horrible extent that he buckled under the weight of the cross and carrying that cross. And the guards around looked at this man, Simon, and he said, "You, pick up his cross and carry the rest of the way." And Simon of Cyrene would do, literally do, what Jesus had just told all his listeners that you need to do a couple of days before. Take up a cross and follow me. And Simon of Cyrene took up that cross. Now, Mark tells us that he had two sons, Rufus and Alexander. Paul, when he writes his letter to the church of Rome, Romans chapter 16, he references a guy by the name of Rufus. Most scholars believe that Rufus is the same son of Simon of Cyrene. Why is all that important? Because people's names aren't mentioned in these writings unless they became known in the early church and they were disciples of Jesus Christ. See, Simon of Cyrene and Simon Peter, their story is an invitation to all of us. Their story is an invitation, the story of Christ and his cross and his death and his resurrection. It's an invitation to all of us. It's an invitation to every single one of us to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, to follow him, to take up a cross and follow him. Commit ourselves to him. Make him Lord of our life. It doesn't matter how good we think we are. It's a call to everyone that thinks they're good enough. It's a call to everyone who is distracted by approval of people, who's distracted by your own reputation, who's distracted by your own way. It's a call to every person whose heart has been hardened by the truth or against the truth of who Jesus is. It's a call to every person that thinks God's not even real. God's never listened to me. It's a call to every person that thinks that you are too far away from God. It's a call for everyone in all of these categories to realize we're all sinners. We're all lost, but we all have someone who has died in our place. We're all guilty, but every single one of us is loved. And every single one of us has been offered forgiveness, has been offered grace, has been offered mercy. Every single one of us has an opportunity to accept a call from a King of kings, a Lord of lords. Every single one of us has been offered an opportunity to accept a call from a God who created this universe, to follow his son Jesus, to live for him. Listen to me. It doesn't matter the identity you think you have. It doesn't matter the label that you have placed on yourself, the label that others have placed on you. It doesn't matter which name you relate to the most in these stories. What matters is there is a man by the name of Jesus who has the name above every name, and his name covers everything. And what he did was for you. What he did was for me. What he did was for the world. And all we have to do is embrace what he's done. We either surrender or we're in rebellion. Will you believe today in the person of Jesus Christ? Will you believe today in the God who is Jesus Christ? Will you believe today in what he's done for you through his death and through his resurrection? Will you believe that he did that to free you from the penalty of your sin and to offer you a life that's way better than the life you live now? Will you believe that he has something greater for you? Will you surrender your will, your way to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords? There is no other king. There is no other name that's greater than the name of Jesus. Stand with me this morning. As we close this time in worship today together, I just want to encourage you. That same Paul had his life changed by resurrected Jesus Christ. He wrote in that letter to the Church of Rome. And he told those who, if you want to repent and you want your life changed, he told them, he said, confess, believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God. Believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died and rose for you. Believe in your heart that what he spoke is the truth. Believe in your heart that his call for you is a call that you must embrace. He said, believe in your heart in Jesus and confess with your mouth that he is not just Savior, he is Lord. He is Lord of my life. I'm surrendering my life, my will, my way, my desires. I'm surrendering all that to him. And I'm going to let him direct my life, my path. The more I grow in him, the more he will lead me. So if you're here today and you've never taken that step, I want to encourage you today to believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God and confess with your mouth that he is now Lord of your life. Repent. Recognize that by nature you're a sinner and you need what he's done for you. And you accept what he's done for you. I encourage you to pray in your own words and say those things that you're giving your life to Jesus. And then when you leave this place today, don't leave out of here and keep it to yourself. You need to tell somebody. If somebody invited you today, I heard somebody outside coming in. You got 20 minutes. Come on. You got 20 minutes. You got some 20. Come on. If somebody invited you today, tell them. Come find me. Come find Pastor Brian. Come find us and tell us what you have done. Grab that card I was talking about earlier. Check that box on the back of it. It says, I'm giving my life to Christ. Because you are not meant to make this journey on your own. We want a journey with you. And your journey may not take you, may not leave you here coming to this part of the body. We're just a small part of the body of Christ. And your journey may not have you come and be a part of our small body. Your journey may take you to be a part of another small body somewhere else. And that's perfectly fine. But you are not meant to do this journey on your own. But you do need to be connected, I believe, to the body. That's Jesus' church is called the body. It's important. But tell somebody. So as we worship today, as we sing this song, realize there is a name above every name. And his name covers you. It covers your life. It covers your identity. It covers who you think you are, who you believe you are. It covers that today. There is no other name than Jesus Christ.
If you need prayer in any way today, we would love for you to reach out to us. You can go to our website, bwccambin.com, go to our contact page. You'll find the link there to request prayer or send us anything that you would like to communicate with us today. Or you can also simply text the word prayer to 803-676-7566. And we will be back in touch with you to find out how we can be in prayer for you. God bless you. We hope that you have a great week.